Lord willing, this morning we'll begin in verse 8 in just a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I want to draw you a little diagram and have you think about this as we finish up the last half of this book. When you think about life, you think about this life, meaning the 60, 70, 80 years that you're going to be on this earth. Some people think about, is there something after this life? You certainly know. There's not a person sitting here, I would venture to guess, that doesn't know. There are mass quantities of people that never think about, is there something after this life? When you try to get them to focus on this for a short period of time, they have no interest at all. I can think about a time when the Apostle Paul was talking to Felix, and he was trying to convince him, I guess it was actually King Agrippa, wasn't it? He was trying to convince him that there's something after this life, and he didn't want to hear it. Another time, someone said, you go away, and another day we'll talk about this. If a person is focusing on this life and really never had any thought, you just never had any concept, it never entered your brain there might be something after this life, there is still value in wisdom. So I want you to think about wisdom versus folly. That's a word that occurs many times. Foolishness. Or being a fool. Even for a person that has no interest in thinking about, is there something after I die? Or am I just like a dog or a cow? And when I die, I'm dead, and that's all there is to it. Even living on this earth, there's value in wisdom, isn't there? When you get ready to buy a house, to buy a car, when you're researching something that you want to purchase, you think about if you have kids, what school you want your kids to go to. All of these things have value. So you recognize that there is wisdom that is very important to every human being, determining what's foolishness and what is not. Learning to discern when somebody's talking to you, are they telling you things that have value or not? What's interesting about this is, if the day ever comes in your life, and I expect you wouldn't be here if it hasn't already, that you begin thinking about, what advantage do I have of all of my work that I've done under the sun? Is there anything I can take with me? When you begin thinking about that, you begin splitting things into two kinds of wisdom, and that is godly wisdom and human wisdom. Doesn't mean that a person can't help you decide what house is the best for you to buy. A person can't help you know what car to buy. A person can't help you to know what maybe a young person should do with their education and try to do in their lifetime. But you fundamentally recognize, in order for something to be of godly wisdom, where does it have to come from? I don't care if you have 10 million books. I don't care if you've watched television your entire life and you've watched every movie on a certain subject. If it doesn't ultimately come back to this person got their information from the Word of God, then it's human wisdom. And maybe it works, and maybe it doesn't work. Any of you ever read books on how to raise children and how to have a happy marriage that really was human wisdom? That's how we got to where we're at right now. Just look around you. From the school systems to kids, this is what human wisdom gets for you. So if the day ever comes in a person's life, your life, friends of yours, family members, where you ask the question that Solomon asked, which is where I'm headed to, and that is chapter 1 and verse 3, what advantage does a man have in all the work that he does under the sun? And what he starts with is vanity of vanity, all is vanities, chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. When we get to chapter 12 and verse 8, 12 and a half chapters later, do you know what he says in verse 8 of chapter 12? Exactly the same thing he said in chapter 1 and verse 3. And what he determined was There is no advantage under the sun. There's nothing here that you can take with you. You cannot put it in your pockets. When I was a young person, I would hear this phrase, there are no pockets in a shroud. Now, that was old burial clothes. Nowadays, we don't use that. But the idea is, you're not going to take it with you. So Solomon says this, you better enjoy today. You better enjoy your life. You better enjoy eating and drinking and having friends and being merry, because that's all there is. And when you depart this life, one of a few things has happened. You either focused on more than 70 to 80 years or however many the Lord gives you, but you also have focused on what can I take with me? That's what I want to talk about this evening. What advantage? The advantage is what comes with me when my spirit leaves my body. And my body goes right back where it came from, and my spirit goes right back where it came from. That's what Ecclesiastes 12 and 7 talks about. When my spirit leaves my body, what can I take with me? Now, that's a completely different question than this over here, isn't it? It absolutely is. So I want to pick up, after we have our opening prayer, with verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So Solomon, in this long pursuit, and people, I've had a number of you say, I have a hard time figuring out what this is all about. This is 3,000-year-old literature, and it's written in a way that sometimes it takes a little bit of effort to dig into it, but I hope that in our 3.5 months or approaching 4 months, you've gotten some benefit out of it. When Solomon began this approach of what advantage is there in this life, what can I take with me, he goes through a whole series of things and he ends up at the same place. And that is, on this earth, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. Why? He says it's like trying to grab the wind. You can't do it. You cannot take this with you. What can you take with you? Scott, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our dear Father, we're so thankful for this lovely Lord's Day, and that you have been so generous to us in allowing us to come to this place at this time to study your word together. We pray that you would be with us, that we would have open hearts, open minds, and that we would have an attitude of obedience toward those things that we learn. We ask your blessings upon Rick and all of the others who are teaching in the classrooms, that we'll remember the things that we've studied and impart them in a way that will motivate everyone to listen and to obey. Be with those who are sick. Bless those who are bereaved. Strengthen those who are sick. And be with us as we continue our exercises this morning in honor of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. So verse 8 says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher, and who is the preacher? Solomon. He identifies himself in the first verse. The preacher also taught many people knowledge, and he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 tells you that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs and over 1,000 songs. I doubt, depending on how you count that we have all of those, but we have a large number collected. In verse 10, the preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. That was his job in putting this information down. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. I want you to think about this with me for a moment. Imagine someone coming to your house, and they visit with you for a while, and when they leave, they place on the table a perfect 2-carat diamond. And they say to you, just hold on to this, keep it. If you want to sell it, whatever you want to, just take this. Would you view that as being a very beneficial conversation? Or somebody left a piece of gold that's that big, like that would be worth thousands of dollars, and they just set it on the table and said, good to visit with you, I'm headed out of here. Well, you would say, man, did you know what he left behind? Would you agree with me that a person that has godly wisdom, a person that has lived long enough, and this person may have made tremendous mistakes in their life, but they came to the Lord and they came to understand that there was something after this life, and they completely turned their life around. Oftentimes, we like to look at people with wisdom and we say, if you've never, from my vantage point, you've never made a mistake in your life, then you're wise. Well, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? How often does that happen? So here is a person that has become a wise person. And from God's perspective, because he says everything, the masters of knowledge, look what he says in verse 11. He says, and masters of these things. So the words of wise men are like goads. They're like something that is very precious and very valuable. But in verse 11, he says, and masters these of collections are like well-driven nails. Think about building a fence or building a bridge over maybe a cavern of some sort. How important it is, the placement of the nails. But then he says one thing that's very important. They are given, in verse 11, by what? This is what I was talking about up here. I have many friends, people that I'm friendly with, that if I need an attorney, I'm going to call one of two or three people because they've been friends of mine a long time. If I have a real estate question, I'm going to call them. If I have a question about 100 different things, I'm glad that I have people that have human knowledge, and that knowledge is important to me as far as being a good steward of my money and being wise on this earth. But ultimately, If everything that a person says is not from the one shepherd, I need to view it with some degree of skepticism, right? Look at what he says in this text. Going back now to verse 11. The words of wise men are like goads. When, after you've had a conversation with them, after you've spent time with them, it's like they left you something very precious. Except in chapter 1, Solomon says that their words, wisdom, is far more valuable than oil or than gold or silver or anything else, because it protects the person that possesses it. I watched a special last night on the man who was the owner and then the CEO of Apple Computer for many, many years. Now, I didn't realize this, but when he was 52 years of age, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. His name was Steve Jobs. So Steve Jobs was told, you have pancreatic cancer, and there are two kinds, but the kind you have is very treatable, but we need to do research on it and get and basically do surgery and remove certain things now. So Steve Jobs had always been a tremendous overachiever in his life, and he was one of the smartest people ever in technology. And so he said to his doctors, no, thank you. I'll just take care of it myself. So he went to India and he studied with people there, and he went on a diet of eating nothing but apples and raw carrots. 4 years later, he determined that maybe he ought to consider having the surgery that he was told to have. And they went in and did the surgery and had to do more surgery, but by that time it had spread all kinds of places. Now, in the middle of study, looking over my notes for this morning, I was thinking about, here's a man that has incredible wisdom in one area, but he knew absolutely nothing about his own body, right? So this is what you see in the world, and that is a person who's very wise in some areas and completely foolish in other areas. And the bottom line to all of it is, any information, if you're reading books, the next verse he's going to talk about, and that book does not originate from the Word of God, I need to understand this is human wisdom. It may have value to me, or it may not. I have many hundreds of linear feet of books that I been given or that I bought, and I've read most of them, and I try to read at least a book or two a month, and I read a secular, a non-religious book once a month. But I have to recognize, did this book come from the one shepherd or not? Yes or no? So in verse 11, look at this with me for just a moment. So in verse 11, he says, the words of wise men are like goads, determining who is a wise person and who's a fool is very, very important. Because who do I listen to? But he says in verse 11, and masters, those who have become masters at wisdom, in verse 11, our collection are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. Beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. An excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. In what way? Over the last Christmas period of time, I would tell you that... So my family doesn't know what to get me. You can't imagine where this comes from, but they decided, my wife and my kids, my granddaughter, if I want something, I go buy it. So they try to put moratoriums on me. You cannot purchase anything 3 months before your birthday. But fundamentally what happens is people buy me books. So I have sitting right now on my desk, on my dresser by my desk, 3 books that were given to me, and I'm going to read them in time, but I haven't read them yet. And I had 3 or 4 more that I have read and finished. But understand this. If I'm watching television on either one, any of the news channels, every single person on there is writing a book, right? If there are 20 people on Fox News or CNN, they're all writing a book. And all of them hope to publish their books, and they want to make them as interesting as possible because that's how they make their extra income. What happens if I spend my whole lifetime just reading and reading and reading books that in and of themselves may be important, but they do not have the one shepherd as their author? Now, there are lots and lots of books that you can read where someone has taken the principles of the book from God. I've listened to a fair number of sermons in my day from different religious groups that I've been invited to. When I take a look at how much of the 30 minutes or 40 minutes that this person spoke actually came from the Bible, if it's only 5 or 10 minutes, where did the rest of it come from? It's funny stories. It's sad stories. It's stories about me and my dog and about fishing and 1,000 other things. But you cannot trace that back to one shepherd. And so Solomon says, understand that the reading of books, large numbers of books in verse 12, excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. I want to tell you one thing that I have learned in my lifetime. Young people who graduate from Columbia High School or Angleton High School, Sweeney High School, Brazoswood, and they were raised up in the church, and they had a good Bible knowledge. And then they go off to some major university for a year or two, and they come back. And on a very regular basis, the mom or daddy or both will pull me aside and say, I'm very worried about my son. He doesn't believe in God anymore. He doesn't believe that the Bible was real. He believes the Bible was written by men. And I'm concerned about him because she's only 20 years old or 21 years old. Any of you ever had that conversation? I would say I've had it 6 times in the last 6 or 9 months. I've had it 3 times in the last 30 days. Now, what just happened? Here was someone that was raised up in a pristine environment in a small town, small school. They went to church and went to Sunday school from the time they were 9 months old or a year old. And then something happens. And all of a sudden, everything that they were taught by their parents and they were led to believe once upon a time has been blown to pieces. How did that happen? Somebody tell me. Yes, sir.
When my son left, and I realized the life that they were
through it at the time I wrote in my future letter and told them how sorry I was to have raised food.
Mm-hmm.
And it made a change in culture. Plain language is absolutely essential.
Plain language, okay. Being wise in their own eyes. So Solomon says you can read books and read books and read books and read books. But if you're not founded, if you're not centered on what comes from God and what does not come from God, that's a problem. Now look at what he says in the next verse. And this is what he's coming to, the conclusion of this lesson. The conclusion, he says in verse 13, is when all has been heard, when your life is over, you bought everything you want to buy, you've seen everything you want to see, you've gone every place, you've met people, I've been everywhere, man, I've been everywhere, like the song says. When you wash it all out, here's what he learned. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because this it applies to every person. King James says this is the whole duty of man. This is what I want you to think about. And I want to read several things that Jesus taught. When all is said and done, how much will all the money I made, all the stuff I bought, all the places I went to see, how big my family was, how much fun I had, how many public offices I had, how well my reputation was on this earth, how much when my spirit departs my body, how much of that goes with me? None. That's why he says in verse 8, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Why? Because under the sun, all of that stuff had its place, and Solomon says it's good, but ultimately, there's only one thing that matters. What is it? Does God know your name? I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. There was a family that Jesus was very, very close to. In Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, he has an occasion very much like what Owen said just a moment ago. Sometimes plain words are important. Here was a man that eventually, in John chapter 11, he's going to raise their brother from the dead. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Sometime before this, Jesus comes to their house. I want you to look in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. They were traveling along. He entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him in her home. And she had a sister named Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words seated at his feet. And Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." Now, let's just stop right there before we see the words of Jesus. Every woman that's in here, From an under the sun point of view, from a this life point of view, did Martha have a valid point? Absolutely. She's trying to have a very nice meal. She wants to impress Jesus. She wants to make him happy. This is her house. She wants to feel like she's worthy. And so tell her to get in there. She's wasting time. We got to get this meal ready and we got to get things going. So the answer that Jesus gives her is not what you might expect or what a person who's not really thinking about eternity is expecting. Look in verse 41. But the Lord answered and said, "Martha, Martha." In our world, at least in my family, any time your parent used your middle name, it was not good. If I ever heard my middle name from my mom and dad, it is not going to be good. But in biblical times, they would say something twice, like "verily, verily," or "Martha, Martha." Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Well, just stop for a minute. Shouldn't she have been worried about so many things? She's preparing a meal. I have been through this 1,000 times with my own wife and kids. So here's a case where you want everything cooked. You want everything warm at the same time. You want everything ready at the same time. My mother, I have no idea why, but 99% of all meals, she would cook bread and forget about it. So after the meal was finished, she remembers that she cooked rolls or biscuits or something. I have no idea how those are connected, but she always forgot the bread. So we all got to take it home with us. And then 30 years later, I'm diabetic. I'm not putting that on her. That was too many honey buns. But look in verse 42. So he says, verse 41, you are bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. Now what's he getting at there? Not that under the sun, in this life, what she's saying was important, it was valid. Tell my sister to get in here and help me so we can get this meal ready. And Jesus said, you're worried about so many things. You're distracted by so many things. There's only a few things in life that are important. Really, only one. And then he says, your sister has chosen the better. Now, from this perspective, afterlife, if you had 15 minutes to sit down and have a conversation with Jesus, and you decided rather to go have a meal, how would that appear? You would say, that's the biggest waste of my time in the world. What are you talking about? And Jesus is making a very simple point. If you have interest in life after this life, there's really only very few things in life that you need to worry about. What you need to worry about is in Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep His commandments. Let me tell you, give you an example. You're taking a class in college, and the book is 500 pages. And the professor tells you, we're going to have an open book test, and the test is going to be on pages 210, 211, and 212. All the questions from the final exam will be in those three pages. But you decide, but I need to know the whole book. I need to know the whole book. And so I go through in page one, I read through page 500, and there are parts of it I still don't get. And I go back to page one, and I read through page 500 again. And when I get to the test, I failed it. When the professor told me right up front, there's only three pages I'm going to test you over. You can read all 500 of them, but it's not going to be on the test. When you go back, I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Understanding what is important and not. I was listening to a gentleman who's written over 100 historical books. He's very, very well known. He's 88 years old and he still goes around speaking. But he has a famous quote that he used some times ago, something he's used for many years. Why don't people read more books? And his answer is, because books don't ring. Now let that soak in for a minute. Isn't it amazing? I carry a cell phone with me most of the time. I don't care what you're doing or where you're at in the world. If that cell phone or that phone rings, you're going to pick it up and you will stop everything you're doing, right? I don't do that anymore, and the people fuss at me constantly. But the fact is, determining what's important and what's not. In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about things that people do to be spiritual, to be holy. But look at what he says in verse 2. When you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before the hypocrites in the synagogues and the streets that they may be honored by men. Truly I say, They have their reward in full. So think about this for a minute. Here's somebody that's giving money. You remember when the widow gave her two coins, and there were other men who had given large sums of money, and they were doing it to be seen by men. That's what Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead over. And he says, if what you're doing is to be seen of men, and that is to get something out of this life, I'm going to tell you, when you did it, God didn't give you any credit because you have your reward in full. Now that's what he says over and over and over in all of these passages. Take a look, the next two or three. So I get a chance in my lifetime to do things to be seen of men, and I got my reward, and it's here. I'm cashed out. I'm at zero when I leave this life. None of that went with me. Well, look in verse 19. Matthew 6 and 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Why? Why should you not lay up treasures upon the earth? They're not going with you. That's why. They're not going with you. He says in verse 19, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and neither thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. So I have a choice, Jesus is telling me, when I give alms, when I pray, when I help people, the things that we would call our deeds that go with us. I have the chance to say, I want this deed taken care of over here. I want my reward right now. I'm doing it to be seen of men. When you fast, he says, go into a closet. Don't put on a gloomy face and tell her, you know, I'm fasting. Did you know I'm fasting? Oh, hey, I've been fasting 2 weeks. Now, if I'm telling people that, I'm wanting my reward here. And Jesus says, if you want it here, take it. It's yours. You can take it. But it's not coming with you. You're not transferring it when you leave this life. And that's the very point that Solomon's coming to. So when he says, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 13. I want you to look there with me for just a moment. Now, I've got one more passage, a couple more actually. So Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commands, because this applies to every person, or this is the whole of man. Because, here's why, it's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that mattered to Mary and Martha. It was the only thing that mattered to Jesus. It's the only thing that mattered to Jesus' disciples when he said what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Because God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it be good or evil. Now let's just boil it all down. And you can be turning to Revelation chapter 14. What did Solomon say all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 3? What advantage does a man have in all the work that he does under the sun? Nothing. There's no advantage when it comes to taking it with you. When you enter in the next life, there is no advantage. That's why he starts with vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he ends with vanity of vanity, all is vanity. If you can enjoy your money here, enjoy your friends, enjoy your family, enjoy your life, that's wonderful. If you want to do things to help people and you're primarily doing it to be seen of men, that's fine. Do that. But none of that stuff comes with you. And ultimately, he says, why is fearing God the only thing that matters? Because if you live long enough in life, all of your trophies are going to be trashed. Everything that you accomplished in this earth is going to be trashed because it is not coming with you. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. This is like the 500 book study guide. And you're already told what the final exam's going to be over. But yet, your light is diffracted. It's all over everywhere. And you're doing all of these things, even the latter days of your life, and you're not focusing on where the final exam is going to be. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. He makes this point. This This is a passage I've quoted many times to you. Revelation 14 and 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, saith the Lord, they may rest from their labors." Let me just ask you a question very quickly. Do you ever think about getting old and all of the worries and all the pains that come with getting old? And all the things that you've seen that were negative. You remember in chapter 11 where he says, "Remember the dark days because they will be many." You ever think about God is getting you ready to leave this place? It's all about this ain't heaven. And it never will be. And you start listening, "Oh, if I could just do this and I could do this and I could do this. And this person could get well and this happened." And they're describing heaven. And this ain't it. So you rest from your labors, and then he says your deeds follow after them. Their deeds follow after them. If I didn't decide to do it in a way to get credit here, where Jesus said, "My reward has been taken in full," then they're going with me. He says, you can take with you things where there's no thieves and there's no rust and there's no moths, and your deeds will follow after you. Look in Revelation 22, and we'll close here in just a moment. 22 and verse 8. The very last words of the Bible. 22 and 8. "I, John, am the one who saw these things, and when I heard them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angels who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren and prophets of those who heed the words of the book. Worship God.'" That's exactly what Peter, Paul, and Barnabas did when people tried to worship them and call them gods. He said, "Get up, I'm just a man." In verse 10, he said, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the book, for the time is near." Isn't it amazing this was written 2,000 years ago and the end of the world hasn't come yet? But let me tell you what's happened in the last 2,000 years. How many people you think have died in the last 2,000 years? On the world, on the earth? The time was near for them, wasn't it? When I breathe my last breath, my time is here. In verse 11, "Let the one who does wrong still do wrong." Verse 11, "And let the one who's filthy in their life, in their mind," what does he say? And what's he talking about? Let them stay filthy. "And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." I want you to think about, here are people in their lives that never had any interest in this over here. Never thought about it, never wanted to think about it. If somebody was trying to drag them a little bit in their mind over here, they said, not interested, sorry. At the end of time, the Holy Spirit told John, let them remain like that. If they're filthy, let them be filthy. If they're liars and cheats, let them be like that. If they live their entire world for here, let them continue. But I've got my reward in my hand when I'm coming. And he says, I will render to every man according to how he lived his life. There's a couple more verses. He says, verse 12, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life. What was the tree of life? And where was it the first time you heard about it? In the Garden of Eden. Now, when Adam and Eve were pushed out of the garden, and there was an angel with a flaming sword placed at the gate so they could not come back in. Do you know why the angel was there? So they couldn't have access to the tree of life. But all of the sudden, well, you see this in Genesis chapter 3, and here it is, Revelation 22, and the tree of life emerges again. Why? It's what allows people to live forever. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates of the city outside of the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. It's an amazing passage to me in verse 11. He says, let the one who does wrong keep doing wrong. And let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Why? They had their time. Too late. Anybody remember Luke 16? When the rich man was begging Abraham, but send Lazarus back to earth. Because I've got five brothers down there and I don't want them to come where I am. What did Abraham tell the rich man? They had Moses and the prophets. They got the same thing everybody else had. All right, our time is up. Much like what Jesus told Martha, not very many things are important in life, really only one, that you got to make sure you get right. Thank you for listening to me. Lord willing, we're going to spend a little time on the Song of Solomon beginning Wednesday night.